This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Amen. Didn't Marvin do a great job? You know, and it's indicative. It just goes to show you that even a Pittsburgh Steelers fan can do great things for God. That's right. Sit down, Marvin. Anyway. Outstanding. Well, I hope that you've had a good week. And today we're going to continue talking about who is Jesus. Who is Jesus? Just like in Jesus' day, there are plenty of people today who will tell you who Jesus is. They want to tell you who, they want to tell you what they think of Jesus, who Jesus is. And they tell you in such a way that you must not know, so they're going to inform you. Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and talk about who Jesus is, but we're going to go to his word and find out who he is from his own lips, his own testimony. Because that's what you have to do. You have to go to the source of truth. And Jesus not only is the source of truth in this matter, but he is the embodiment of truth overall. When we last left our Lord and his disciples, Jesus was feeding multitudes of people and tying that miracle into a very important lesson. He was wanting them to understand that he is the ultimate bread of life. He is the sustenance. Without Jesus, you and I will not survive. And that's the reality. But Jesus is the bread of life. And he confused and he amazed his listeners and his disciples when he talked about feasting on his flesh and his blood. If you remember, what they didn't realize is he was talking spiritually. He was speaking in a spiritual sense. Christianity is not a cannibalistic religion. It's amazing because in actuality, early Christians, after the church had been formed, when they would have communion, the Lord's Supper, more often than not, after some of those meetings, the authorities would arrest them. And they would charge them with cannibalism. Because they had heard that they'd been drinking the blood and eating the body of their Savior, of their Messiah, Jesus. Which was totally misunderstood and misapplied. We feast on Jesus, we ingest Jesus in a spiritual way by faith. He offered his broken body and his shed blood on the cross. And we feast on that, we partake of it by faith, trusting in his broken body and shed blood to save us. The cross of Jesus Christ was a physical thing, it was an actual thing, but it is applied via spiritual means, which is what he was trying to communicate to them. And listen, without faith in the crucified, risen Christ, you won't survive life. The only way to have eternal life and to live forever in the blessed presence with Almighty God is to partake of Jesus' broken body and shed blood by faith. Well, this caused a tremendous amount of confusion. Jesus tried to clear it up, but some of his ne'er-do-well disciples, many of the made followers, they said, oh, we can't do this. This is too hard to understand. And they walked away from him. They walked away. My hope was eventually, once they saw the fruition of his message and his actions, that maybe they came back later on. We don't know. But if you remember, as they were leaving, Jesus said to his 12, the last remaining guys, in what I believe is one of the saddest pieces of scripture, he asked them, do you also want to go away? Do you sense that sadness, that abandonment? Do you want to leave me too? God bless Peter. I love Peter. Peter is a regular guy. Peter was always, man, he was in there swinging. He said, Lord, to whom will we go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Where were they going to go? By this time, Buddhism had been established, but Buddhism has no answers. Never claimed to. Muhammad was still 500 plus years away. Judaism had become nothing more than just a religious exercise. The belief systems, the Roman pagan gods, the Greco-Roman gods and goddesses had failed to provide answers and truth. Peter knew that. He said, where are we going to go? What's left? You have the words of life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. God bless Peter in his great faith. Oh, Peter wasn't perfect, man. Peter struggled. But when Peter nailed it, Peter nailed it. But back then, people were saying stuff and giving their opinions. Jesus was contending with all of them, and the biggest group he had to contend with were the religious people. You know what? If it were today, we would call them church people. Yes, look at the person around you. Religious people get stuff wrong more often than not than non-religious people sometimes. They just didn't understand, but Peter nailed it. Where else are we going to go? You're God. You're the Son of God. And Jesus claimed to be the Messiah back in John chapter 4. You know, I've been noticing this, I guess because I've been sensitive to it as I've been doing this series, that on Facebook and Instagram and social media, a lot of TikTok people and a lot of different people get on there. One of the biggest claims that's very popular today among that crowd is that Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah or God. Well, I have a claim that I'm going to put on TikTok. Many of these TikTok influencers have never read the book of John. Because in the book of John, Jesus claims to be the Messiah. He claims to be to be God. Last week, he said, I am the bread of life. When the woman he met at the well had said, well, one day the Messiah is going to come and straighten us out, Jesus said, that's me. I am he. And today we're going to look at another claim of Jesus as he continues to claim deity, as he continues to demonstrate that he is God in the flesh, the promised Messiah. He is going to tell, as a matter of fact, back in the earlier chapter, John chapter 8, we're going to look in chapter 9 this morning, but in John chapter 8, verse 12, he tells his disciples and those gathered, I am the light of the world. These are pretty bold claims. I am the Messiah. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Those are bold claims that he's making. Boldness aside, he substantiates every one of them, as we'll see this morning. So this morning we're going to talk about light. We're going to talk about light. And light has its many properties. And I realized over the week as I studied this, I'm not a physicist. Because I got into looking at the properties of life, of light, rather. And then I completely did not understand most of it. But I do understand the basic properties of light. Light gives sight. Light gives warmth. Light gives direction. Light gives comfort. Light gives understanding. Have you ever come home at night after everyone's gone to bed and all the lights are out? And you think, I know my house's layout, I'll be fine. And then you trip over your children's toys. Or maybe your spouse is not real happy with you and she knew you were doing that and they stuck something in front of you knowing you would trip on it. How many of you parents have stepped on Legos? Legos are a curse from God. When you step on them. Or if you are unfortunately saddled with cats. Do I need to go further? I don't want to ruin your lunch. Let me just say this. What you step on is as bad as Legos, just different. Light gives help, direction. And we love light. I remember when I first moved here. And Susan and I, we lived in the parsonage at the old church on White Street in Concord here, and we would go to Charlotte sometimes to run errands or do things and come back at night. Things started getting built up like it is now. That drive down Highway 29 from about Harrisburg to Concord was dark back then. But I always felt good when I came around the corner around S&D Coffee and I could see the lights of Concord. And I could see we're almost home. There was a good feeling about that. GotQuestions.org, which is a wonderful resource to answer questions and apologetics and those kinds of things, it says this. It says, we take a candle into a room to dispel the darkness. Likewise, the light of Jesus has to be taken into the darkness of sin that engulfs the hearts and lives of those who are not following him. Says that's the condition behind having this light, that we follow him. If we do not follow him, we will not have this light, this truth, or ultimately, if we don't know him, the eternal life. Light is important to us. So take your Bibles and join me in John chapter 6 this morning. Because in this passage, John chapter 9, my mistake. John chapter 9. In this passage, as he did in chapter 8, Jesus not only claims to be the light of the world, but again, like feeding of the 5,000, he miraculously demonstrates his claim. And see, that is the purpose of miracles, by the way. Why does God do miracles? Why did God do miracles? Why doesn't he do more miracles today? Well, miracles were interruption in natural order, God's interruption in his own natural order, in a grand way, a magnificent way, to provide affirmation to both the Christian message and the Christian messenger. You'll notice in the Bible there are large periods of time where God does no miracles. The reason why was there was no message, no new message. But when God had a new message, when God had a new word, he would provide miracles and miraculous things. Yes, God does miracles today, but not in the sense that he did them necessarily in the Old and New Testaments or in the early church. There will come a time, as we read the book of Revelation a couple of years ago, there will come a time when those miracles will be active again because there'll be new messengers on the scene bringing fresh messages from God. But right now we have the New Testament, the Old Testament. Everything God wants us to have message-wise, we have it. But God did miracles then, and Jesus performed miracles. Whenever Jesus made a claim, he backed it up with a supernatural, omnipotent miracle. And he does yet again. And he's using the natural world as sort of an object lesson, specifically a blind man. And as we get into it in chapter 9, we're going to go ahead and see this miracle that Jesus performs to demonstrate that, in fact, he is the light of the world. And we see a man who was born with a physical problem, physical blindness. Chapter 9, verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, I can relate to this passage because as many of you all been here a while know, but some of you don't, I was born blind. I was born sightless. When I was born, my dad was in the Air Force. He was a radar technician, and he worked a lot with radiation, and because of that, it affected me. I was born blind. The doctors told my parents when I was delivered, he will never see. They said he will not ride a bike, he will not drive a car, he will never see. And I know that must have torn my parents apart. As a matter of fact, their first child they lost 7 days after she was born. So they went through a very difficult time then, and then to have a child born blind. I was told, they were told rather I would never see. But years went by, and things happened, and I was given sight. God was gracious. I have no explanation for it. I was able to see. I had to wear glasses all my life. When I was in school, I had to wear glasses to school every day. I hated it. My mom would have my glasses out. God bless her. She would clean them and put them on the table for me. And I'd pick them up and I'd put them on and I'd walk out the door. As soon as I got to school, I opened my locker or pulled out my drawer and I threw my glasses in it. Because only, people made fun of people with glasses. And yeah, I couldn't see the board and I couldn't see my teacher very well, but I could see my lunch. I was good. And I was never real good at sports except football and soccer. I could play those because I just had to knock people down. It didn't matter. Blur is a blur. But even then, the doctor said, well, he's got some sight. He'll never ride a bike. And I look at my parents when he said that, and they both smile at each other because I was riding a bike all over the neighborhood then without my glasses. And then I was told when I was a young teenager, you'll never drive a car. When I got my driver's license, I went to that doctor's office. I pulled up in front of his plate glass window at his office, honked my horn, smiled, and waved my license at him. Yes, indeed, I did. And I drive perfectly. I've driven from here to Tampa, everywhere, all over the place. The only car accidents I've ever been in were caused by you 20/20 vision drivers. I've never caused an accident, so glory to God. People say, oh, I'm afraid to ride with him. Aaron's ridden with me and he's still alive. A little more stressed, but he's okay. I'm out there everywhere. But I can understand this, having had vision issues all my life. And this man, he was born blind. Let that set in. He had never seen anything in his life. You and I take this gift for granted. So he was born blind, verse 2, and his disciples asked him, saying, God bless the disciples, saying, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You know, it's interesting, that's the first thing they thought of. They didn't say, well, that's a shame. Poor guy, what happened to him? But just like religious people, anytime we see something wrong, well, who's the fault? Who sinned? What did you do wrong? I did that coming in this morning. I was driving up 29 coming in into church, and there was the Concord's Finest Police Department pulled somebody aside. What did you do? We're naturally judgmental. And these guys, God bless them, they're human just like you do, but they asked what they probably thought was a very deep and theological question. Well, teacher, why is this guy blind? Who sinned? Was it him or his parents? What kind of guy is this? What kind of parents did he have? And Jesus said, wait a minute, fellas. This physical blindness, no, listen, verse 3. Look at this, an interesting answer he gives them. Now, Jesus was not a physician necessarily. He was not a doctor. There was no way humanly, if he were just a regular person, could have known. And that was pretty harsh. Well, he's blind because of sin. Does that mean everybody with a vision problem is a sinner? No, of course not. Does that mean every ailment, every struggle, every difficulty you have is because you're a dirty, rotten heathen? No. You know why we get sick? Sometimes we get sick because we get sick. Sometimes someone is blinded or born blind because that's the nature of this broken, fallen world we live in. Yes, sometimes our sin can cause us trouble. Yes, there are times when we are unhealthy physically, emotionally, spiritually because of our sin. Yes, of course. But that's not all the time. How dare we look at somebody and say, boy, what a rotten person they must be. Look at what they're going through. Because yet for the grace of God go we. So look at the Savior's boldness as he answers this question. Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, he's not saying they weren't sinners, but this wasn't because of somebody's sin. Now, notice what he said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus is already hinting at light on the subject. Their viewpoint was darkened by human finiteness. That's all they could come up with. But Jesus said, no. Nobody sinned per se. It's not because of sin, but because God wants to do something magnificent. That's a bold statement. Look what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 4. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no one can work. Not only did Jesus say, well, He did this to do a great, magnificent thing. But then he said, I am the catalyst. I am going to work this work. Wow, really? That's a bold statement. He goes on to say in verse 5, as long as I am in this world, now here it is, I am the light of the world. Notice he didn't say, I'm bringing the light to the world. He didn't say, I have the light of the world. Jesus again makes a bold claim of divinity. I am the light of the world. In your devotions, go back and read John chapter 1, where John there makes a big issue of Jesus being the light in the world. Jesus was coming to bring insight, illumination, and sight into the world through truth. That's a pretty bold claim. I'm going to do the works of God. I am the light of the world. You're going to see how much when I bring light to this blind man whose life has been darkened physically. So as we continue with the miracle, verse 6. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. Now again, you're one of the disciples. And you're already confused by the last circumstance, still sorting it out. Then Jesus said, I am going to work the works of God, and I'm going to bring light and sight because I am the light of the world. And then how is he going to do it? He spits on the ground and makes mud. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at Joshua chapter 3. The nation of Israel getting ready to take the promised land, to actually live in their victory. And what was the first thing they had to do? The priests had to go take the Ark of the Covenant and stand in the river. That's a battle strategy. That's something. If your neighbor's giving you a hard time, I'm going to tell you, go out in the yard and stand in the gutter. If anything, that'll distract them because they think you're nuts. You know, God does things like that, and he healed other blind people in the Gospels, and each time it seemed he used a different method. Simply because he was using the method at the moment for the greatest impact. And so, yes, his disciples were probably standing going, what's he doing? And he spits on the ground, and he creates mud. And then he notice what it says after he does that. It says, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. When was the last time your optometrist did that for you? Doc, I'm having a little bit of blurriness. Hold on. Puh! And then, yeah, I don't think you'd stick around for him to rub it on you. Jenna, does that happen in your practice? Have you spit in the mud and rubbed it on people? I should hope not. She's nodding. No, she's not really. You know, Bible commentators will have their take on this. Some will say, well, humanity was created out of the dust of the ground, and Jesus was utilizing the materials. Some say spittle at that time was thought to have curative properties. I don't know. I don't know how much of that is speculative or true. All I can tell you is this is the way he chose to perform for the greatest impact. And so he anointed the man's eyes of the blind man with the clay. And then he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is a very popular pool in the city of Jerusalem, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. He went and washed. It might have been a strange way to do it, but it worked. Christ healed him. And again, we may never know the exact interpretation or application of the method of healing. But the miracle of healing had taken place. This man, born blind, he was blind from birth. Can you imagine what his experience was like? Seeing images, seeing light, seeing colors that he'd only heard about. I saw a science fiction episode once, a little story of these astronauts that went down to a planet whose sun was situated in such a way that the people on the planet could only see in black and white. And then they took these people up to their spaceship out of the sun's exposure, and they suddenly saw color. And it's interesting how the author portrayed they were frightened. It blew them away. We take it so for granted, seeing color, shape, form. But what we don't realize is we go through this life oftentimes in darkness, not perceiving the reality around us. We are looking through the prism of philosophy or culture. We're looking through the philosophy and culture of the world or our own ideas. We see things our way, as we like to say. Well, you don't see it the way I see it. I see it differently. And then when we get saved, we talk about, well, I have a Christian worldview. Really? I have a biblical worldview. Let me reiterate something I've been sharing with you lately. I don't have a Christian worldview. Wait a minute, you're a Baptist preacher. Nor do I have, in a sense, a biblical worldview. I have a reality worldview. I believe I see, you know, I want to see the world as it really is, as God made it. I want to see the culture as it really is. I want to see politics as they really are. Some of you are clouded by your politics. You're either on the left or right, and you just go through and don't see reality or truth. You're not perceiving actual images, actual things. And oftentimes people say, well, shouldn't we have a Christian worldview? Well, that depends. Does your Christianity agree with Scripture? There are a lot of cults out there that will call themselves Christian. There are a lot of ologies and isms that will tell you they have a Christian worldview, but they don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Oh, they follow Him, they love Him, but they don't believe He's God's Son. There are a lot of people in the pop culture that say they're Christian, they have a Christian worldview. There are people that have what they call a biblical worldview. I spoke with somebody not too long ago that was really promoting their biblical worldview, yet they were saying they rejected the entire Old Testament. We talked about that in my Sunday school class this morning. See, when we promote biblical worldviews or Christian worldviews, it oftentimes, that still is predicated on how we view the Bible or Christianity. Again, it becomes selfish. Instead, we need to look at the world as it really is. We need to look at Scripture as it really is, God as He really is, circumstances, truth as it really is. Truth is true, by the way. Oh, Pastor, but that's your truth. What? You have your truth and I have my truth. No, there's only truth. There's only truth. There's no such thing as individual truths. Again, if I look at the world from a reality point of view, it's not going to contradict with Scripture because Scripture is true. It's real. It's not going to contradict with biblical Christianity because biblical Christianity is true and real. But more often than not, we're blinded by our own philosophy, our own politics. We're blinded by the culture we follow. We whatever somebody else says, whatever social media puts out there, Lord, help us through social media. But we see the miraculous blessedness of this man. He went to the pool, washed his eyes, and the world opened up to him. He saw things that he could only imagine and poorly so. You know, I believe that's what we're missing sometimes. That we view the world through whatever prism we've chosen to view it, and we miss out on what God has to offer us. We miss out on the truth. We miss out on reality. And we don't see the world as God sees it and as God made it. So he did. He opened his eyes. He could see. Man, put yourself in his place. I can't even imagine. But notice the response. So we have this physical blindness, the Savior's boldness. I'm going to work the works of God. You watch. A miraculous blessedness. This is beyond what we could even imagine. And now notice the bewilderment of the group that's standing around. Verse 8, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Because that's all he could do. Some said, this is he. Others said, well, he looks like him. He's like him. They were trying to figure it out. And he said, I'm he. I am he. Therefore, they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went, I washed, and I received sight. Verse 12, they said, where is he? He said, I don't know. He's gone, I don't know. I don't know, I can see, I don't care. I don't know where he is. I wasn't worried about following, chasing. I got my sight. The crowd was just befuddled. They were bewildered. They didn't understand. And that's generally how people respond to the truth of God and the truths of Christianity. When you and I take the gospel to them, or when you and I share our belief and our faith, more often than not, people are bewildered by that, aren't they? Let me tell you, there are people in your life and mine right at this moment who are bewildered that you're here this morning. Why in the world would you get dressed up on your day off on Sunday and come sit in a church and listen to some nut talk to you for several minutes? Why do you come and do that? Why do you go to Sunday school? Why do you sing all these songs? Why do you do that? You could be at home watching movies. You could be playing golf. You could be at the lake. Why do you do this? They're bewildered. Why do you pray? You talk about, I'll pray for you. Why do you do that? The world doesn't understand us. And they won't until their eyes are opened. They're bewildered. Well, who is he? Where is he? And unfortunately, many Christians say, I don't know. So this caused quite a stir. And of course, the Pharisees got stirred up. The religious people. The very religious people. The Pharisees were the conservative alt-right group of their time. They were very religious, very conservative. And they got all upset because Jesus, well, he had already been doing things, making them upset. So they had an argument. They brought in this man. They brought in his family. We're not going to read these verses because we don't have time. But the following verses demonstrate their interrogation of this man, their interrogation of his family. And they had had enough of it. And you know what the Pharisees did? They excommunicated this healed man from their company. They cast him out of the synagogue. And to a certain extent, cast him out of the community. They excommunicated him, which is what that word means. They said, what? This is nuts. This is crazy. And the guy standing there, living proof of the power of Almighty God, he's standing there, he can see. The miracle has been done, but look how blind the Pharisees are. Even in the midst of God's revealed power, they refuse to accept the truth. And the only way they can react is shut the man up. Get him out of here. Cast him aside. You know, sometimes we're that way. Somebody disagrees with us, somebody doesn't understand us. We got to be careful that we just don't shut somebody up or they try to shut us up. So they cast him out. They were unkind. But the miracle had happened. They can't deny that. So what is the meaning of all of this? Why was this done? Just because Jesus wanted to do something flashy? No. He had claimed in John 8 and in this chapter, I am the light of the world. And he demonstrated that by bringing light to a man born blind. In other words, he affirmed his message and him as the messenger. So let's pick up the meaning. Let's skip down to verse 35. So Jesus had heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, because evidently after he healed him, he was so excited about being sighted now, he kind of lost track of Jesus. So Jesus heard, man, they cast this guy out. So God bless him. Jesus went to find him. And he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? You've just been healed. You've just received this amazing miracle. Do you believe? You've got physical sight. He's now inviting him. to get spiritual sight. He's giving him an invitation. Do you believe? Because physical sight is only part of it. You can even be a person with 20/20 vision and still be spiritually blind. So he's giving him an opportunity now to find spiritual light, spiritual truth, spiritual sight. So he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Look at the answer the man gives. He said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Who is he? Kind of like the lady at the well. Well, the Messiah is going to come and she's going to straighten us out. Well, I'm he. So he asked Jesus, well, Lord, sure, who is he? Who is he? If you tell me, I'll believe in him. Look at how Jesus reveals himself, verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him. Speaking of that light, that new sight, you've both seen him. And notice this, and it is he who is talking to you. Again, the phrase, Son of God, was a divine title used in the Old Testament to refer to the second member of the triunity of God. And when Jesus said, do you believe on the Son of God? Well, who is he? Well, the person you've seen with your physical sight, it's he who is talking to you. Jesus is claiming to be God in the flesh. He's already proven that he can make that claim. You see me now. The reason why you see me is because God's miraculous power has revealed me to you. But now, he's opening your heart and mind. And I'm talking to you. I am the Son of God. Look at verse 38. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And notice he says, and he worshiped him. Jesus claimed to be God. Jesus was God in the flesh, because here he does not turn down or reject this man's worship. The Jew knew, the average Jew of his day knew, that only God deserved worship. If you were caught worshiping a saint, if you were caught worshiping a prophet, if you were caught worshiping a teacher, you'd be in big trouble. This man fell down. The Savior that's been revealed to him at the invitation, he fell down and he worshiped him, and Jesus received that worship. Jesus is just not another religious leader. Jesus is not just another flash in the pan. Jesus is God in the flesh. And he revealed himself by giving this man sight, not only physically, but now spiritually. And he worshiped him. Notice that was the first act of that man when he perceived who and what Jesus was. Not only could he see him, that might be the first time he actually saw him, because he ran to Siloam, had people take him, washed, and then they said, where is he? I don't know. But now he sees him physically. I'm jealous of that. Aren't you? Not only did he see him physically, but then, because of that great miracle, he saw him spiritually. Verse 39, then Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see. And here's this next bit of a paradigm sentence. And that those who see may be made blind. That's an interesting sentence. As we move into this, as we finish up, it says, there's not only spiritual sight involved here, but there's also spiritual blindness. Now, these religious people, these hangers-on, these Pharisees, they could see like you and I see. But sometimes we get so caught up and focused on this world, its culture, its religions, its philosophies, that we don't see with spiritual sight. Jesus is giving full disclosure here. He's saying, look, there's spiritual blindness. I have come into this world for judgment. That's one of his ministries. Prophet, priest, and king, and he comes for judgment. That those who do not see may see, and those who are blind, Those who see may be made blind. Then some of the Pharisees, God bless them, said this in verse 40. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" You can hear them with their cynicism and their anger. Are you calling us blind? Have you ever talked with somebody about Christ and you talk about the fact that he died for their sin? "I'm not a sinner." Are you saying I'm a sinner? I'm a good person. My favorite answer I usually get is, "I haven't bombed any orphanages." Who goes out and bombs orphanages? Why do we still use that? But I had a guy not too long ago say, "I haven't bombed any orphanages or been a serial killer." Thinking, that's good. What an answer. But they said, "Are we blind also?" These were the religious people, the religious conservatives. And Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, no sin." And in a way, he's saying, if you were blind, you would be open more to spiritual insight. You would see things the way people in the world, sighted people, don't see them, because we get caught up with colors, with styles, with all sorts of tinsel and fun. We get so focused on the physical beauty, the physical attraction of this world, that we are blinded to heaven's revelation. So he said, if you're blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, "We see." And in so saying, we don't need spiritual light. Therefore, your sin remains. See, as I look at my life and as you look at your life and others, we might see ourselves as good people. I pay my taxes. I take care of my family. I go to church. I've got a big black King James Bible. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. We look at the outward. We see the trappings, but we miss the truth. The reality is all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The reality continues to be that if we were to die in that sin, we'd be separated from God for all eternity in a place called hell that literally exists. The reality continues in telling us that in spite of that, God loved us anyway. In spiritual insight, God sees us as broken, lost sinners. We fail to see that ourselves because we're so enamored with what we see instead of what we perceive. But that's why Jesus came. He saw the reality of our condition. He saw the genuine need of our condition. And he sacrificed himself, the second member of the Trinity, God the Son, gave his life, died on the cross. He became the bread of life, died on the cross, was buried, rose again. And then through faith we can find the light of God. He is the light of the world to see us as we really are, to see what we cannot be, to see what we cannot do, and go to him and trust him as our Savior. Not only trust him as our Savior for salvation, that's just the beginning, but also walk with him as our light. At night, I need light. I like light in this room. I like light in my office, in my house. I need to see. I need to see where I'm going at night on the road. You and I need to have light from God to know how to live properly before him. And not just properly before him, but how to respond and react properly in this real world that we live in. We need to have insight, illumination. We need the truth of God. The psalmist said, "Your word is like a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Can I ask you a question? Those of you who know Jesus, "Oh, I saw my sinfulness, Pastor. I know I couldn't save myself. I cast my faith on Jesus." Are you continuing to live that way? The gospel is not just a one-time thing. It's a continual lifestyle of seeing yourself as you really are, and seeking God's truth as a guide and insight to living. That's the key. So it's not just for finding salvation, but the light of God's truth, the light of God's word, the reality of God is for everyday living as we're being saved. As we finish, that's why Jesus in John chapter 8, he said this, he said in the chapter earlier, then Jesus spoke to his disciples, he spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. He's already proven that. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Do you walk in darkness, my brother and sister? Oh, you found the light to be saved, but have you found the light to be serving? Do you walk through life looking through the prism of culture, following like a herd, what culture tells you to do, what culture tells you to believe? You know, we just had a big political election. I'm amazed at how many people have their noses hooked by a politician and follow him or her wherever they say to go, instead of following Jesus, instead of walking with him, walking in the light of God's truth in the real world. Being saved is one thing, but surrendering to Christ as a believer and walking in his light, and that light is revealed in his word and his life. Sadly, most Christians are ignorant of God's word. How are you going to walk in it? So I leave you with this. He said, I am the light of the world. If you don't follow him, you're walking in darkness. And it's on you. And you're going to stumble and you're going to fumble. You're going to hurt yourself and others around you. The key is to walk in his light. How do we do that? We walk in his truth. Where do we get the truth? It's bound in the pages of Scripture. We hear it, we read it, we follow it, and we'll be led by the light. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we close this morning. This Savior that we worship, this Jesus that we speak about, he's not just another religious leader, he's God. God in the flesh. He is the Messiah. He is the bread of life, the only sustenance that lasts. And he is the light of the world. What do you see the world? How do you see the world? How do you see yourself? What light is revealing to you your own character? How do you see the world around you? Do you look at it through the prism of culture? Do you wear a label? I'm a liberal, I'm a conservative. Even sometimes wearing a label that says, I'm a Christian. Because oftentimes Christians don't see the world as it really is. Go on YouTube and watch their videos. The ideal is to see the world as it really is. To see God as he really is, not how you want him to be. To accept the truth of inerrant, infallible Scripture as it really is. Not through your interpretation or mine. Because here's the truth. God has given us light in Christ. He's given us light to see our sinfulness and come to know him as Savior. And I pray that you have done that. If you've never trusted him, the reality, the light shows us, the reality is you and I are broken, lost sinners. There's nothing we can do to cleanse that sin, to get rid of that sin. We come to him as sinners, broken, empty-handed, and we cast our full faith and confidence in Jesus who died for our sin and paid our sin debt. Our faith accepts that payment. Jesus made that payment. We trust him. We then live. But it doesn't stop there. God has given you a manual for living, the light for living truthfully in reality. It's called the Bible. And we need to take it and learn it and understand it as we view this world We need to view the world through the prism of the reality of God's truth, the reality of the world as it is. Most importantly, we need to look in the mirror and see us as we are. And so the admonition is, listen, Jesus is the light of the world. If you're not believing on him and walking with him, you're no better than that man born blind. And you're stumbling and fumbling. And you don't have to. Open your eyes and look at the world through a viewpoint of reality and truth. God's word, God's son. Let's stand together as we pray. Father, we thank you for your word that enlightens us, opens our eyes. Father, as we read it and study it, help us keep our human failings and interpretations out of the way. I pray that these have gathered who are watching online will open their Bible and check me out today. Father, I pray that they don't take my word for it per se, but they would read through John chapter 6, John chapter 7, John chapter 8, 9, and get these truths that we've been looking at for the last few weeks directly from you. Enlighten their hearts and minds. Father, help us to step away from the world's culture, the world's politics, and look at the world as it really is. But most importantly, Father, I pray that everyone in the sound of my voice will step back and look at their lives. See them as they are, not as they want them to be, not as people tell them they are, but as they are. And then look to your truth to mold, to shape, to guide. And we'll thank you and praise you. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.